Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Do you mean this? Do you? Yeah, listen, before we get going, we need you to do the Calvary Crunch. We've got some people coming in still. Can you do the scoot to the middle? If you're on this side, scoot to the middle. If you're on this side, scoot to the middle. And some of you hard of hearing, are you? Not going to scoot, are you? There you go. You can do it. That's great. Thank you for doing that. Listen, let's grab our Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. If you were not here last week, we're going to encourage you to get the DVD or the CD of the teaching, because it was part one, and now being today part two of a message entitled Free to Worship. And it's rather interesting how we come about out of the text that's in front of us here in Luke 14 regarding worship. But I think it's appropriate. Look there with me, verse 1. It says, now it happened as he went, that is, as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. We all looked at what that meant last week. They were scrutinizing him. They were staring to see if he'd make a mistake. And behold, there was a certain man before, just opposite of Jesus, where he sat, who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took the man and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out of the pit on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Look one more time at verse 4. And he, Jesus, took him, that is the crippled man, the diseased man, and healed him. And those three last words, let him go. Jesus, as it were, healed the man, blessed him, wound him up, and let him go. And the guy, no doubt, left that arena, or left that home, I should say, took off. And if he is the textbook-styled person who's been healed by Jesus, goes all around praising God, telling others what God has done in his life by setting him free, by healing him and letting him go. And that's the launch point for our study these last 2 weeks. That this man, no doubt, would have left that room and headed out to worship God, to praise the Lord. Why do I say that? Because it is native. It is characteristic of the believer, of the Christian, of any man or woman who has been touched by God, that has encountered the Lord, to be a worshiper. Very important that we consider that and remember that. Free to worship. Last week in our study, we only made it to our first point, and this morning we'll finish it off, Lord willing. But our first point was this, that out of that study about that man being let go, this is what we extracted. We looked at what worship is not. Do you remember that? We looked at what worship is not. Number one, worship is not dependent upon feelings. That your worship of God is not subject to how you feel. If you're going to be connected to your feelings being the precursor to worship, you may never get around to worshiping the Lord, because our feelings can steal and rob from us. Secondly, we saw that worship is not intended to be limited, that we are to be a people that are not limited in our worship. And we defined what that was all about. And we looked at David. Remember David bringing the ark back home to Jerusalem and his expression of worship? Worship is not to be limited. We looked at, thirdly, worship is not to be contrived. We are not to drum up worship by any means. We are not to act like we're worshiping. We are not to pretend like we're worshiping. We are not to go along because everyone else is going in a certain direction regarding worship. It's not to be contrived. It's got to be true. It's got to be real. And then fourthly, we looked at what worship is not to be neglected. A Christian, true Christian, a heaven-bound Christian cannot, will not neglect worship. You've got to worship the Lord. You've got to express yourself in worship unto him. It's a demand of your soul. And then we left off last time with this. Worship is not to be entertainment. It's not to be an entertainment service whereby you come in and these people practicing all week come up and put on a show for you. It's not for you. It's not about us. It's our offering to God. Now, granted, there are those who come into a church service. They're not Christians. They don't understand what's going on. They may think, well, that was a nice song, and those people play well, and I like the way he or she sounds with their voice and all that stuff. That's sweet. But let me tell you something. The believer next to you, you may find them kneeling. You may find them lifting their hands. You may find them standing. You may find them in just sitting there in meditation about the songs that we're singing to God. It's something greatly different. It is no longer entertainment. It's not about us. It's worship because it's all about Him. And that is something that is very, very important. And so as we look to this, in fact, I tell you what, before we get into the second point, which is what worship is, I'm going to have you look to the screens, and I want you to listen to the words that are being said, and I want you to see the setting, and maybe you'll recognize it. Let's put that up.
Now, singing Shout to the Lord, once again, your American Idols. Good night, everybody.
Look at the lighting. Look at the singers in the robes even. The people back behind the idols. Isn't that funny? The idols were singing Shout to the Lord. I mean, first of all, let's give credit though where credit's due. Somebody, for whatever reasons, we don't care, we'll never know, somebody in some big office in Hollywood said, let's go out with Shout to the Lord, broadcast really virtually around the world. 52 million people watching live. 31 million people downloaded that song after that performance, making it the largest download song in American Idol history. Now, as a Christian, we can look at that and say, awesome. Love it. Tremendous. Fantastic. But the way God looks at it is altogether different. The lighting was perfect. The confetti was a lot. The talent was over the top. The best that the world can put out there was happening. But listen, was it worship? Was it affecting the heart of God? Well, frankly, I don't know because I'm not God, but God knows everything. But we know some things about what worship is and is not. We've been looking at what it is not, and right now we look to what it is. We can have all of that. We could bring all of that set in here, all of that lighting, all of that $2 million performance, but is God impressed? You cannot say that he was or was not because it is an issue of the heart. And that is critical. Great entertainment. Download record. Viewed around the world. But was it worship? I will say this. I'm grateful for the message in that song to all those who were hearing. They heard the gospel. So that's fantastic. Number two in our study, as we continue this study, part two, is this second consideration. Free to worship. What worship is. Number one, church, jot it down if you would, what worship is. Worship is an act of our will. Worship is when we say, I will worship the Lord. Now, the American Idol participants, they did what they did because the director told them to do it. Or maybe Simon, you know, you ever watch that show? Simon Says, and they do it. Well, a director, a producer, said this is what's going to happen. Even if they liked it or not, they were to go out there because the show must go on. Well, the truth of the matter is, what worship truly is number one, it begins with the act of our will. Psalm 132, verse 7 says, let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. That's something that you choose to do. This morning you came here because maybe you wanted to. Maybe you you were invited to come. And the jury is still out as to, you know, are you glad you came or not? Then there are some of you who had to come. Your parents grabbed you by the ear and twisted it until you came into the sanctuary. Whatever the case may be, I want you to know that God will only accept that which is of our will as we appreciate and exalt him. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 1 and 2, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Notice the determination regarding the will. The Christian is a person who worships God. And you cannot issue to God an excuse. God, I'm a Christian, but I can't worship because. That's impossible. We've got Paul the Apostle and others in prison, chained in stocks. Do you know what stocks are? Stocks where the hand goes in right here? You know that board thing? The feet are in this hole and the arms are in this hole. And you're in stocks. And they were singing to God at midnight. Worship is independent of what we feel or what's going on. It's a determination of our will. We choose to do that. What's in your heart? Is God a reality in your heart? Are you passionately in love with God? David was. A man is tempted to say, well, Jack, now just calm down because I'm a man. You want to talk about a man? I know no man more manly than King David. That guy was a weird man. He was a stud man, army man, songwriting man, macho man. He was a man's man. That guy went to battle and then sat down and wrote a poem. What kind of a guy is that? He's an amazing guy. So don't think you can't worship God because you're a man. No, a real man worships God. David said this, Psalm 27, 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And here's the reason why. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David wanted to live before God all his life and throughout eternity. Worship is an act of the will. It's something that you say, I am going to do this. Secondly, under this point, what worship is. Worship is a result of education. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, that God is spirit. Jesus said this, and those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. And truth only comes by being educated regarding the things of God. Psalm 126, verse 1 says, when the Lord brought back the captivity out of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues were singing. Then they said, among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. The worship of the Lord. Psalm 136, verse 1 to 26 goes on. You can read it later. We'll just read the first few verses of that great psalm, Psalm 136. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone, he does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. You cannot praise God rightly, Christian. You cannot praise him effectively in worship unless you've been educated as to who he is. Do you know him? Do you know his nature and his character? This world is absolutely nuts. It's absolutely crazy. It's getting crazier by the day. I used to encourage you as a church to watch the news. Have your Bible open and watch the news. You know what? I want to revise that. Have your Bible open, turn off the news. It'll just make you sick. I'll watch the news for you, I guess. But it is getting so depressing. But you know what? When you turn your eyes heavenward and realize, I'm going to spend the rest of my forever worshiping the Lord. That everything we do right here and now is a great grand practice of where we're heading. God is awesome. Thirdly, what worship is, it's an intimate act. It's a time of being personal with God. It's what Spurgeon called. Charles Spurgeon said that worship is our intercourse with God. Worship is an indicator of our intimacy with God. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went up, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray and continued there all night to prayer and to God. Jesus prayed all night long. You might say, how could he do that? Because he was encountering his Father, Jesus, God in flesh, draped in human skin, feeling and experiencing everything that you and I feel today. Our great mediator took on our clothing, as it were. And he saw it necessary to cry out to his Father in his humanity all night long in prayer. And you look at the life of Jesus and the things that he accomplished and did and said, even to the casting out of demons. Jesus said himself, this type cannot come out without much fasting and prayer. Intimacy with God. Worship is the greatest announcement in the life of the believer that they love on their Lord God, to be intimate with him. It's a powerful thing to consider. Also this, fourthly, worship is to be an expense. Worship's to cost us. It's to cost us when we gather together. Now, you know, I have to tell you something. This sounds kind of corny. When I'm talking expense here to worship, I'm not talking about money. But money is a part of worship, isn't it? The Bible says that when you give to God, God loves a hilarious giver. Did you know that? The word glad or joyful, we get the English word hilarity. You're supposed to be glad about giving what God has given to you. And that's everything, by the way. It's not just money. It used to be in California or America that it was easy to give money. Now that's kind of drying up, isn't it? I'm not panicking about that. It just means, listen, class, are you listening, church? It just means that our worship's going to get all the sweeter, because if it's going to cost us more to put that $5 bill in the offering, then God is pleased. Not at our suffering, but at our expense of worship, because he is worthy. You say, I don't feel like singing, but you sing to him anyway. God loves that. When the scripture says he loves a hilarious giver, we need to break that chain of thinking that it's just money. It's our time and it's our effort. It's our energy. It's our service that when we live for God, and that's an entire act of worship, but it's going to cost something. You know, I wrote this down in my notes because I met somebody last week. I met two families last week. One family drives from La Quinta, California. Now, do you know where La Quinta is? That's right out there by Palm Desert and Palm Springs. That's an hour and a half drive. And you say, well, that's their business. Okay, that's fine. That is their business. Can you imagine how much gas money it costs to go that far? Just to come to worship. Then I met somebody last week from Simi Valley. And I thought, well, they're visiting. Maybe they've heard from the radio program. They said, no, we come. We've been coming for 7 months, I think they said now. Simi Valley. Do you know where Simi Valley is? I don't know where it is. Where is it? Sounds far. See me in the valley. You know, bye-bye. That's amazing. But worship is to cost us something. David said, I will not give to God that which cost me nothing. Our worship. Are we really serious about worshiping the Lord? So it's an act of the will. It's based upon our education of knowing God. That will lead us to intimacy with God. And any act of worship would be that of an expense. And then finally, we see in this point that worship is a forever action. And I like this. My friend, three things in all of our lives, three things that transport you and I into the eternal realm of God right here, right now, in real time. And by the way, let's be honest. There's two areas of real time. There's the time that you're living in now, the now of this moment, that's real time. And there's the real time of eternity. And whatever real time it is in on earth time, it's real time in eternity. God is connected to the now. Did you know that in eternity, the days do not go from one day to the next to the next? Did you know that? When you get to heaven forever, when eternity begins, it's not going to be days after days after days after days. It will be what's called in the Bible the day of God. And guess how long that day is? It's one day. Forever. Aeonios. Postionios. Epochs upon epochs without end. Time. Forever. nonstop, one day, forever. And listen, when you pray, when you and I pray, we enter into eternity when we pray. I don't know why we don't pray more, but don't you think we should? That when we pray, that's what happens. We affect the heart of God in prayer at that moment, every time we pray. The second thing is, the Bible says that when a sinner comes to the repentance of their sins to Christ, they accept the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that angels in heaven rejoice in that instant. Isn't that awesome? So it can be 9 a.m. in the morning when a person says, I want to accept Christ. And I don't know what time it is in heaven, but angels begin to worship at that second. I love it. Third thing, there's only three. Worship. When you worship, God's affected. We should be experiencing in and through of our lives those three glorious things. It is a forever action. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, when Isaiah saw that vision of heaven above, he said, and one of the angels cried to one another before the throne of God, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4, 8, and the four living creatures, each having six wings. I love to read that. One angel, the seraphim around the throne, one of them has six, they have three sets of wings. Six wings. And they have full, they're full of eyes around and within. Freaky. They do not rest day or night saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. They do it forever, says the Bible. Isaiah 55, 12. For you shall go out with joy. This is a verse, by the way, of the millennium that's to come. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Hang on. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You silly Christian. Trees don't have hands. I understand that, but have you ever been laying underneath a tree when the wind blows? And those leaves start slapping one another and moving? Does that not sound awesome? I have big trees in my backyard. I love it. When the wind blows, it kind of sounds thunderous. When the millennium begins, when Christ returns in the second coming to establish his kingdom, the mountains will somehow rejoice, the hills are going to get all excited, and the trees of the field, somehow nature is going to say, yes, finally. I tell you what, you want to talk about, global warming. What's this? The climate stuff and environmentalism and all that kind of stuff. I got one word for you about all that concern. Jesus. He made it. He's going to come back and fix it. It's going to be awesome when he gets done with it. Everything we do as people, we mess it up. You notice that? We mess it up. He made it. He designed it. He's the engineer of it. And when he comes back, he's going to fix it. The Bible says, and boy, is this not great in Southern California. The Bible says that the deserts and the cactus, the deserts will explode with blooms of flowers. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Until you find out from botany what a needle is on a cactus. A needle on a cactus is an underdeveloped blossom. It never comes to growth. Can you imagine when the Lord comes back and nature itself begins to praise God? The deserts are going, we're all going to be driving, I don't know if we're going to have donkeys or what, but we're all going to be heading out to the Mojave to see the desert in color. Probably make everything else look boring. That's awesome. And then obviously eternity in heaven forever will be worship. That's a great thing to consider. Point number three, take your notes, write them down. Free to worship means this, that worship, it's what becomes. What worship becomes in our lives, and it is this. Worship becomes a personal expression. How can it not? Psalm 119, 108 says, accept, I pray, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord. So watch this. Accept, I pray, the psalmist. Accept, Lord, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth. I tell you, when you go to church, when you come into worship, or when you're driving in your car, or wherever you're at, worship should be an ongoing thing. All the time, if we know him, right? This worship should be something that's coming out of us, and as it's flowing out of us, it is an absolute expression of what God has done in our lives. It's a, It's a statement we make. But it cannot be something where I hold a Bible to your head and say, all right, worship. I mean, I'd love to do that sometime. Because, you know, sometimes the worship's going on and the people are like this. Oh. And it's like, oh, when are we going to be done with this? That's not worship. That's not worship. So there's times when I want to grab you and, oh, were you here Wednesday night? Man, if you were not here Wednesday night, you were not here. And I'm not even going to tell you what happened because you were not here. You missed it. Something happened. And God blessed the worship of his people. I'm telling you why. Because the scriptures teach us that worship should be something that we express. My dad was a very practical guy. He was a farm boy born and raised in South Dakota. He was born and raised in a house. He wasn't even born and raised in a town. It was a house. And his big excitement was the day he ran away from home. He lied to my grandpa. He told my grandpa he was going to go get some stuff in town. And got on a train and hitched a ride to San Diego and joined the Marine Corps. And that was it. He was a very simple guy. And my mom couldn't have come from two opposite ends of the planet. My dad was born and raised on the plains of South Dakota, a farm boy, and my mom was born and raised in paradise in the Hawaiian Islands. And it was the Marine Corps that brought them together. And I got to tell you, my mom was very expressive. She was pure Portuguese, a little tiny thing. And when she talked to you, she would say, what do you want for breakfast? It looked like she's going to kill you. And all she was saying is, do you want something to eat? And my dad was like this. And I remember what you guys have all read. The first time I've read, I didn't read this in a book. I heard this in real life. I remember my mom saying to him, we were all in the room, and it was a Saturday or Sunday, and my mom said, don't you love me? And you know what my dad's answer was? I think somebody heard that and wrote it down in books. I go to work, don't I? I bring home the check, don't I? The truth is, you want to feel it. You want to see it. The check can't come walking in the house saying, hey, baby, how are you? The check can take you on a date, kind of, but you got to get invited. Worship is an expression. It should be personal from our lives. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he returned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet upon a solid rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Verse 3 goes on to say, and he put a new song in my mouth. I love that. How can we not express our love? When we see the words to the songs on the screen, we should get those into our heads and sing to him. Or else we're not worshiping him. Worship just doesn't mean because you showed up, you're worshiping him. It's a very serious issue. We need to worship him. A.W. Tozer writes, in fact, I'm going to quote him quite a bit this morning. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book on worship, my worship is not pleasing to God when unless my offering is wholly devoted to God. I cannot be wholly devoted to God unless I have been cleansed of all that displeases God. Psalm 9, verse 1 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, said David. I will tell of all of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Lord Most High. Tozer says, David says, that we need to be having in our lives things that are displeasing to God removed that we might worship him. Now, let's be honest. You and I will never, never live a sinless life. But as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, heaven becomes more desirable. Understanding God becomes more important. And what happens in our lives, it's a tall tale sign of it. And that is, you'll be prone to worship. Why? Because as God begins to work in you, you'll have to worship. If you know him, you'll have to worship. I'm not talking about running around town with your arms up and crashing into cars and falling out of, you know, your seat or something. I'm not talking about that. You can be worshiping God. I tell you what, first service this morning, driving up Eucalyptus Avenue, coming out of Chino Hills, hitting east. It was cloudy, and there was an opening in the sky just beyond this church, and there was a massive beam of sunlight coming through the clouds hitting the ground. And I got to tell you, this is what I'm talking about. And you may not even think this is worship. When I saw that, I said, because I could, there was nobody in the car. I was by myself. No one's around me. I said, Lord, that's it. That's awesome. Seeing that causes me to think about your return. Oh, God, may I be ready. Lord, if I'm not, make me ready. That's worship. When you see a sunset, or you see like a little baby, and if something touches your heart, or you read a verse, and you're moved. When you express that in thought or in your words, God is blessed by that, because it's an absolute true act of worship. You can be in the sanctuary right here, right now, lifting your hands and singing, and your heart be 1,000 miles from God. It doesn't have to be that way, but it can be that way. Also this, worship becomes a public announcement. Worship becomes a public announcement. Exodus 15:1 says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And they spoke saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. I'd like to have heard that, because there's an estimated 2.5 to 3 million people coming out of Egypt. Can you imagine them singing that song? Wow. In 2 Chronicles 29:28, the Bible says that Solomon gathered all of the assembly together of people to worship. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters trumpeted. And all this continued until the burnt offering was consumed. And when they had finished the offering, the king and all those who were present with him bowed down and worshiped the Lord. That is awesome. Can you imagine seeing Solomon take his crown off and bow down and worship the Lord? And all of Israel worshiped. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11 says, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. That is like group one. They said, for God is good. And group two would have said in response, for his mercy endures forever. Isn't that great? One group sang, God is good. And the other group would sing, his mercy endures forever. What a great thing. I think it's obvious that there's no such thing as part-time worship. If you think, listen, if you think worship is a Wednesday night thing and a Sunday morning deal, no. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, any other corporate gathering that we can come together with is a collective act of worship. But if you are a real Christian, if you're true and in love with God, every moment of your movement is an act of worship to God. And here's our battle. Because that's true, we have a bizarre thought or we do something that we ought not to do. And yet, because we are worshipers of God, we snap out of that thing right now. We talked about that on Wednesday night regarding the life of Samson. You and I as a believer tonight or today, if you and I are walking with God, we will not be sinless. But when we do sin, we'll want to get away from that thing as fast as possible. Why? Because we are a worshiping people. And we've got to worship. Thirdly, worship becomes a spiritual power. Now, I like this, and I hope I don't offend anybody with this, but I'll tell you what. Are you prone to depression? Are you depressed? Worship. See, well, I don't feel like worshiping. But it doesn't matter what you feel like. Do it. Watch what happens. Are you prone to worry? Worship. Watch what happens. The other day, you know, it's springtime, which at my house means all the weeds grow. So I went down to Home Depot or wherever I went, and I got the Roundup, and I shot the weed with the thing, right? It looked normal. It looked like he got a bath, actually. Just like I bathed him. He's standing, he's all wet, this weed. Looked fine all day long. I was thinking, I'm going to get him tomorrow. Tomorrow I went out, the next day I went out there, he was completely dead. Withered, gone. Listen, if a chemical can be applied to something that is an irritant, that is not right, that's got to go, I want you to remember this. When you apply worship to your worry, to your depression, to your whatever, to your tendency to fret about things, when you apply worship to it, listen, it's like Roundup and that weed, it's going to die. That thing's got to go. Worship will do that. Our sacrifice of praise, the Bible says, consider this. The sacrifice of praise is like a vehicle that leads us up in the steps of the temple and onto the outer court and then to the inner court. And as we offer a sacrifice of praise, we proceed along. getting closer and closer to God. If you are not a worshiper of the Lord, then listen, I can guarantee you this. You're not a Bible reader. If you're not a Bible reader, then you don't care about the things of God. But you can be very religious and come to church, but you don't care about worshiping God. You don't care about offering anything to God. You don't care about studying His Word. It's not a life of worship. But listen, you want spiritual power. Here's the deal. If you have ever felt distant from God, and can I just say this? Who in here has not ever felt distant from God? We have all felt distant from God. What do you do about that? Well, I know what you're supposed to do about it. When I feel distant from God, I need to go with what I know. Because my feelings, like we mentioned last week, is going to trick us. So here's the thing. I'm to worship Him regardless of my feelings, because worship is a propellant to my soul. You say, Jack, I thought you said a moment ago it shouldn't be contrived or drummed up. It's not. It shouldn't be. And that's not what I'm talking about. But watch this. It's kind of like this. And I hope this is not offensive. We're all adults in here, aren't we? In fact, if you brought your kid in here, we told you to put them in the children's ministry, didn't we? So here you go. I gave you enough time to plug their ears. Worship. We don't often feel like worshiping. And yet it's the most intimate, close thing that we can do with our God. It is what we do with Him because we know Him. That being the case, when I don't feel like worshiping, this is what we need to do. Go to your room or go to your wherever you go. And I have my place. I have my little spot. And I got to tell you, when I get up in the morning, it's dark, it's cold, and I don't feel like worshiping. But I know something. Now, hang on. When I go out to that room, Lord, I'm here. And I'm just asking you, Lord, to meet me now. Watch. Father, I know this is your will. I know this is what you want. And I know that once I get into this, it's what I want. So, Lord, I come to you now, and I ask you to touch my life. Father, as I come before you, I worship you. I praise you. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Lord, thank you for taking my life that I thought was something when it was nothing, and now you've made it something in you. And, Lord, I'm asking you now, and listen, church, all of a sudden, when that starts going on, when you start talking to him, something happens. I've tried it just standing up or sitting in a chair. It doesn't work. This is for me. I'm not talking about for you. I'm just talking about for me. When I go through the motions, eventually something happens. And my spirit begins to say, hey, I think I want to worship. When you begin to do that, this is an important aspect of our worship with God. You say, well, what's the offensive part? The offensive part, I hope, is not offensive, but it is this. Can you imagine? Those of you who are married, now you come home and you know you're it's I don't know what your thing is. Do you brush your teeth to send the message that tonight's the night? Huh? Do you light a candle somewhere and then throw roses all over the bed? I don't know what your deal is. What do you do? But you're trying to communicate like, hey, you know, hey. I mean, it's kind of a bummer when you got to come up there and say, I'd like to place an order. You know, what about tonight? You get to know the person, and you're married, and the communication. But listen, inevitably, I know this has not happened to any of you, but inevitably, one of the two, they don't feel like it. But once they go through the motions, huh? The motions. I'm not into this, but you're my wife or you're my husband, but I'm not into this. But listen, after there's the communion of that, after there's the getting to know one another, you know what I mean? It's all that stuff that all of a sudden what you didn't want to do at the beginning is now what you don't want to stop. You have me on that? You say, well, that's crude. Well, the Bible puts it that way. The Bible puts it like that. It's the closest thing we can do. And God wants that. And you say, well, I don't feel like it. If you wait around until you feel like worshiping God, it ain't going to happen. But when you go through the motions, because he's worthy, there will be a power in your life, my friend, because you have made that sacrifice of praise, that you will stop living a life of defeated Christianity. You will stop being silent. You will stop cowering away when someone knocks on your door from your local cult. You will be emboldened to go confront and to speak and to stand for righteousness. You'll be emboldened to make a difference because you're a worshiper now. Makes all the difference in the world. When we are a worshiper, we're deciding to focus on his personality. When you worship him because of his personality, it means you respect him, you honor him, you know him. So it's glad, it's a happy thing to do. When we worship him, we're deciding to remember those things he's done in our lives. When we worship him, we're deciding to choose to believe in his word and to take him at his word. And when we worship him, we're deciding to determine now to be a full-time worshiper of the Lord. One final thing on this thing about us being those who are empowered and going through that act of worshiping him. Adam, don't you think Adam felt alone? Didn't he go hide in a bush? It's funny, he dressed up like a bush and then went and hid in a bush just for extra coverage. Adam felt alone, but God was there. Abraham felt alone, but God was with him. Elijah, a man prone to depression, Elijah, God was with him the whole time. Jeremiah, boy, depression, imprisonment, beating, Jeremiah, rejection. And the poor kid was a teenager. Jeremiah, God was with him. Peter, Paul, and Mary, God was with them. They felt alone. God was with them. What worship becomes, fourthly, worship becomes an individual discipline of our lives. We've got to discipline ourselves to worship. Make it a priority. A.W. Tozer writes this, if worship bores you, then it simply means that you're not ready for heaven. For every glimpse of heaven reveals a world of worship from redeemed man to cherubim. Isn't that awesome to think? I don't want to worship. Well, then stay home. I don't want to worship. Well, then don't go to heaven. You wouldn't be happy there. Man, all those people singing, bugging me. Don't go. Don't take up a seat there. If you don't want to be there, go. Get out. Go. Get. There's going to be angels there. Noah's going to be there worshiping. It's going to be awesome. But this is all important. Worship becomes a discipline in our lives. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Listen to this. The pains of death have surrounded me. The pains of Sheol have laid hold of me. I have found trouble and sorrow in my life. But then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Did you hear the emotion of that? I'm surrounded by death. And then he begins to worship God. He chose to do that. It's a discipline of life. 2 Samuel 22:7 says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. What a great word that is. Listen, I'm going to say something that may sound insane at first. Hear me out. Don't leave the building halfway through my explanation. You won't get it. Listen to this very carefully. I believe I can point to it biblically, that worship must and can only happen in a sanctuary. Worship is exclusively reserved to take place in a sanctuary. Let me explain. Right now, you are seated in a sanctuary. The plans that we submitted to the city to build the sanctuary, what did it say on the plans across the room? Sanctuary. We know that. The engineers knew that. The city understands that. Sanctuary. But it's not really a sanctuary until what happens? Until you get here. It's nothing but a big, empty room until you show up. It's designated sanctuary, but does it mean that it's a sanctuary where God dwells? No, not until you come. Okay? This is a sanctuary. No worship can take place in this building unless it truly becomes a sanctuary. Which leads me to the second argument. How can this be true, what I'm saying? Because according to the Word of God, you are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. According to the Word of God, the Bible, you are the dwelling place of the Lord Most High now. You are the sanctuary for God to dwell in now in worship. This place only becomes a physical sanctuary when you, the sanctuary, walk inside of here. That means that wherever you go in the world, you can be in an airplane. You can be, hey, I went up in a hot air balloon a couple weeks ago, looking down at all that stuff. I loved it. And in the midst of that moment up there, hanging out there, looking out there, you know what? My heart was filled with gratitude and awe of God. And there was a little sanctuary taking place in the basket of that hot air balloon. Where are you going to go today? What are you going to do today? Everywhere you go, in a sense, you're taking the temple of God with you. See, I argue this, that worship can only take place in a sanctuary. That sanctuary is you. You can act about it all you want. You can drum it up and play it and try to pretend. It's not going to happen. But when it's real, it will fill this building. It will fill your home. It will fill your life. It'll touch your kids. It'll change your husband. It'll change your wife. Because they will see the glory of God emanating out of your life. It's all of Him. We must be worshipers if we're going to make it in this Christian life in these last days. Worship must be a premium, but that's going to be a discipline. We've got to strive for that. Listen, 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temples you are. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and from whom God has purchased you? You are not your own. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And thus God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's you, my friend. Is that awesome? 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also are living stones, a building built up as a spiritual house. You're the temple of God now, church. And then finally, we end with this. What worship becomes? Worship becomes a corporate necessity. We must come together. I mentioned last week that you don't have to come to church to worship God. That's true. But you should come to church. You should go to work. You should go home. You should take vacation. You should go to soccer or whatever you do. I don't care what you do. But because you're a Christian, everywhere you go, you're to be a worshiper of the Lord. Amen. Wherever you go. Even at work, you see, you don't know the place I work, man. I can't say a thing. I'm not saying to stand up on a milk carton and start singing praises. When you're worshiping God, you guys, it's like what happened with Solomon when they dedicated the temple. All the priests got ready. It's kind of a cute story. You got to read that. They get all ready. The priests are all ready. They're blowing the trumpets. It's all right. This is it. All the sacrifices are out there. And go. And the guys start going in. And God says, hey, wait a minute. I'm not done in my house. I'm not done here. The glory of God filled up the temple and illuminated it from the inside out so that the priests could not enter in. Can you imagine? They couldn't go in. God was saying, hey, I'm in here. I'm taking this all in. And the people worshiped. Come together, yes. Psalm 34:3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I love that. Genesis 35:3 says, then let us rise and go up to Bethel and make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. And He has been with me in the way which I have gone. Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Corporate worship. Now listen, and we'll end here truly. Church, if you're a Christian, for real, because it's easy to be deceived in thinking that you're a Christian when you're not. How can I know? What are some of the things that I can know today if I'm a Christian, for real or not? Very simply, one of the major indicators of you being a real Christian is that you have a heart of gratitude and praise in worship toward God. And you will find, rather than complaining about everything, because like Goldilocks, it's too cold, it's too hot, it's too small, it's too big, it's too bright, it's too dark. Ay, ay, ay. Listen, you're self-absorbed. But when you are God-focused, you rise above the complaint department, and you worship Him, you thank Him. Instead of your porridge being too hot or too cold, you can say, God, I thank you for porridge. Well, this bed's too soft. This bed's too hard. I thank you, God, for a bed at all. You are worshiping Him. Makes a big difference. In church, so we end with this. Last verse of the day, Malachi 3:16, I love it. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to them and heard them and wrote down in His book of remembrance all that was said about the Lord. Don't you love that? He's like this. When you get together and you talk about God to your friends, and when you come corporately, did you know that He's writing things down? And today maybe you'll talk to your friends. Listen, people will see me at a store and they'll say, Pastor, can I talk to you? I know you're off the clock, but listen, I love you, but I hate that. Off the clock. Off the clock? We're never off the clock. I don't mean me. I mean us. We're never off the clock. We're always with them. So don't apologize. Let's talk. But check this out. Malachi 3:16, God says He listens in when you talk about Him to somebody else. Hey, Gabriel. Shh. Michael. Shh. Shh. They're talking about me. I'm going to write that in my book of remembrance. Isn't that precious? That's worship. Listen, don't even try to head for the door right now. They're locked tight. Go ahead, stand up. You're not going to get out anywhere. We're going to sing this song because, listen, we are worshipers of God. If you know Him, you got to tell Him. And we tell Him in worship. So as Scott leads us in this song, let's let him hear it. And I pray that today, I pray the Lord comes back today. This will be our last song that we sing until we are in His presence. And it'll be awesome. And we need to live like that. Amen.